Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
And I went home and I prayed, okay, God, I'm restoring my prayer. I'm done. No longer what I want, but whatever you want. It was a new commitment to God that was unlike anything I'd ever done. Before, it was always kind of like, Jesus is helping me with life. The self-help Jesus. But now I was like, I'm going to do whatever you want. I'm ready to live for you.
Jesus calls us to give up everything for him so he can provide so much more for us. Hearing personal testimonies like the one Pastor Robert shares with us today is moving because hearing these testimonies reminds us of God's great love for us. Even when we wander and turn our back from him, he is faithful and he takes us back with open arms every time, no matter what we've done. Here's more from Luke 13, 1 through 9 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Confession is connected to repentance, that desire to change. So don't think that just because you're going to God and saying, God, I sinned, forgive me, it's actually connected with that strong desire to change. And there are other places that we could go to talk about it, but we won't do that right now. So repentance is not when you change, and it's really important to understand that. And I want to cover this because of the controversy that's taking place in Christianity today. People will say, a lot of people are getting saved, but they don't prove that they've got change first. And they use John the Baptist for this. When the religious leaders came out, John said to them, bring the fruits of repentance. Who told you to flee from the wrath to come, you bunch of snakes? Bring the fruits of repentance. And so they say, well, see, you've got to change before you're going to get saved. But the Bible says we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace and faith. And then God works in us for good works. So the works follow. Repentance will result in works. It's just they result in works after salvation. You don't change to be changed. You have a desire to change. You confess your sin. And then God transforms you and changes you. Now, before we read this next part, I think there's three kinds of people here that we need to repent in three different ways. Some of you guys believe you're a Christian. Maybe you know you're not. But some of you think, I'm a Christian. I've gone to church. My parents are Christians. I'm a Christian. But you've never been born again. You've never been transformed. Jesus said in John 3, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Later on, he said, there's a day coming when men are going to worship God in spirit and in truth. So you have to have your spirit brought to life. And if you've never done that, you say, I'm a pretty good person. I don't need to do that. I'm not a sinner. Well, that's the whole, yeah, you are. You're just not as bad as someone else. That doesn't make you, you know, I can always find somebody I'm not as bad as, right? Hitler probably could find somebody. Maybe not. Maybe not Hitler. But most people could. And the second kind of person is a person that's here, and you find yourself here today, and you used to walk with God. It's a significant time ago, but you find yourself in church now, and you need to repent and return to God. And like David had God's hand heavy upon him, I have a suspicion that God's hand has been heavy upon you. And you know, do you know when God does something, there's a coincidence that happens and it's connected to some sin in your life, and you know God's speaking to you? The worst thing you can do in those moments is to ignore it. When something's happening and there's something that's brought up and you're like, don't ignore that. And so today you may need to come back. And then for us, those that have a right relationship with God, repentance, I don't know if it has to be every day, but in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we have hidden faults. We have things in our lives we don't even know. And God can show us, and we want to keep a close relationship with him. We want to keep short accounts. So we may need to repent from some things that God may be showing you. Now, Jesus brings up a parable. And I want to show you this is connected. It doesn't seem like it's connected, but it is. Here's the parable, verse 6. He also spoke to them a parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit, but he found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit from this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up ground? So Jesus is talking, there's a sense of talking about the nation of Israel, that they're fruitless and God's going to dig around them, cultivate them, and they are going to bear fruit again. But that's for another message. I don't want to get kind of bogged down with that now. But it's also about us. As Christians, are we bearing fruit? And if there's no fruit in our lives, have we really made a commitment? How do we tell whether or not our faith is genuine? Because there's fruit. And so Jesus is not the guy that owns the tree here. He's the keeper. Listen to what he says. So the keeper says to him, the keeper of the vineyard, sir, Let it alone for this year until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. So what Jesus is saying is, let me work with this tree. I'm going to see if I can't get it to produce fruit. And so when you walk away from God, Jesus says, I will leave the 99, I will go after the one. I met the Lord when I was 13 years old, and I followed him for 5 years. And during that time, I grew. I knew a lot of the Bible. I was taught how to study the Bible by someone who was in Oral Roberts University. And he took me down and took me through, you know, how to really study it. And I learned a lot, and I was following him. I had left the Methodist church I was in, and I had landed in an Assembly of God's church. And this is nothing negative about the Assembly of God's church. It was a good church. The pastor was very dynamic. He was young. He was 25 years old. I was, at the time, by now I'm 18 years old. And he was a pacer, paced back and forth. I was an 18-year-old ADD. Yeah. I liked it. And I come in one day, and then somebody else is preaching, somebody older, like 40 years old. Old is all perspective. And I said to my buddy, where's Pastor Bob? And they said he had an affair with the secretary. And I got to experience firsthand what a scandal does to a church. Something like that happens within a church. And I called a friend of mine who had been a mentor. He was the guy that was at Oral Roberts University. And his wife answered, and I said, is Bill there? And she said, you didn't hear? He left me. Had an affair. He left me. So I said, that's it. If this is what church is about, I'm out. And I felt very justified in doing that. I believe I had problems in my life that I would respond that way when sin was exposed. But I also, I hesitate to tell this story because my buddy loves the Lord today and I know him. And I know this story hurts him because he was used in my life in a powerful way. And then I walked away from the Lord for a year when I heard it. But I realize there's a lot of scandals going on today and a lot of people that have been helped by someone. Then you find out that they're in sin. And I walked away and my friends, you know, Christian friends, they came to me to try to get me back. They'd come to me and say, Robert, you need to come. You got to come back to church. And I'd let them have it. It was like venom. I'd be like, you think that's what church is about and having affairs and doing all these things. I'm not going back. And so they were like, it didn't take long before they were like, okay, woo, let's stay away from that. And I walked away from the Lord. Now, something else happened when I turned 18 years old. My father had died of Lou Gehrig's disease, and he worked for Kirtland Air Force Base. And why Kirtland put some money away for us kids, I'm not sure why. But they put money away for us that I got at 18. So all of a sudden, at 18 years old, I had money that I had never worked for. Yeah. I bought a car, a 68. This is in 1978. I bought a 68 Camaro. I bought a 77 Jeep. I didn't pay cash for it. I financed it. And I financed a motorcycle. So all of a sudden, this 18-year-old kid had a motorcycle, a four-wheel drive, and a hot rod. And during that year, I just kind of lived away from Christ. But God started doing something. Not all in the same day. He took things away from me. The first thing he took away was the Jeep. I went to Elephant Butte Lake in New Mexico. And I decided for some reason that I was going to four-wheel off-road, real off-road. So I went down the beach. And I kind of went up to the area, and I ran into a barbed wire fence. I had also just put, and you guys who are car guys are going to love this, I put a 600 Holley double pumper carburetor on a 304 motor. Way too much carburation, all right? Second, I didn't use a four-wheel drive carburetor, which the floats go a different direction, and it floods the motor. When the Jeep starts going like this, it floods the motor. And it smelled like gas, which would you tell a normal person, you probably shouldn't drive this. When I ran that barbed wire fence, so for some reason, it ignited, caught on fire. And we all got out, and we stood on the shore and watched the Jeep just burn up. I'd had it for about 3 months. When I got home, I called the insurance company, and they were like, you haven't paid your insurance for 3 months. You are not covered. It was towed to a junkyard, and the junkyard called me and said, we can't even take your car. You still own it. We can't take it. The bank really owns it. You don't own it. You got to take it back. So I had to have that burned up Jeep sitting there as a reminder of my idiocy. And I had to pay it off. I'll spare you the long story on the bike, but it got stolen. One morning I got up, I put my helmet on, I put my gloves on. I went out to where the bike was and I was like, if you've ever had anything stolen, it's a weird moment, isn't it? First of all, you think, did I park it somewhere else? And then it slowly dawns on you, it was stolen. And the Camaro was a hot rod, had a 327 small block in it with a 600, but not a double pumper on it, 600 Holley. And a Muncie M22 tranny and a 308 rear end. And I raced that car all over the place and I lost my license for speeding. I had a cop who knew me by name. He'd walk up, Robert, I'm gonna write you another ticket. And from points, I lost my license. So now my license is gone. I don't have the Jeep, I don't have the car, my license is gone. And then I get caught driving without a license. So I've got to go before a judge for this. So the judge sees me, I'm 18 years old, I'm 120 pounds, soaking wet. And the judge says, he gets my record and he goes, I'm giving you jail time. And I was like, I have a job. And he said, all right, I'll give you work release, but 7 days in jail, work release. So this is a jail, it's not prison, all right? So you got to get that in your mind. It's the Albuquerque jail, but it's an Albuquerque jail, all right? It's not a jail anywhere, it's a jail in Albuquerque. And true story, they go to check me in for my first day of work release. So I get there at like 8 o'clock at night, they bring us in a few hours later, and we put on jumpsuits, we go in and we change, and we put on jumpsuits, and we come out and we're standing in line, and the guy tells the first guy, strip and squat for me. And I'm standing in this line, and I'm just like terrified. I'm like, my face is just forward. He goes to the next guy, strip and squat for me. And I'm just like, I can't tell you the terror that I was in at that moment. I'm 18, but I look 12. I'm telling you. So the guy, true story, he walks down the line, he does that to everybody, he stops and he looks at me and he goes, never mind. And he goes to the next guy. So I think God spared me. God was like, okay, all right. Because it absolutely terrified me to strip down while I was in jail. That was just like just an absolutely terrifying thought. And so then I lost everything and my girlfriend broke up with me. Maybe she was my girlfriend because I had all those cars and motorcycle. I don't know. But she broke up with me. And then when she broke up with me, we were at her house. And I don't think she thought it through. She was like, I got to drive him home now. So she was like, just take my car. I'll come get it later. Now I don't have a license, but I'm backslidden, right? But I'm driving home, and now I'm, all of my identity was wrapped up in the cars I had, the motorcycle, and having a girlfriend. For me as an 18-year-old, that was my identity. Now I had nothing. And I'm driving home, and I just, maybe because of all that, I turned the radio over to K-Lite. K-Lite is the Christian radio station there. It was the rock station, or the top 40, this is in 1978, okay? So a lot of the Christian music was cutting edge, it was rocky. And I turned it on, and there's a song on, just happened to be, okay, a Godowince. It just happened to be a song called Little Pilgrim by Love Song, Chuck Gerard's lead singer. And the song says this, Little Pilgrim, going down the road of life, can't you see that there are many others who are just like you? They take a little turn to the left and see what that road has to offer them, but you've got to make it back to the main road anyhow, and you've got all that lost time to make up for. And it's a sad thing when you realize you're all alone again. It was as if God was speaking to me through that radio. And I knew I had to come back. And the last line of the song, and you can find it, you can go on the internet and find the song, Little Pilgrim by Love Song. The last line of the song says, and it's a glad thing when you realize you found your way back home again. And I went home and I prayed, okay, God, I'm resuming my prayer. I'm done. No longer what I want, but whatever you want. It was a new commitment to God that was unlike anything I'd ever done. Before, it was always kind of like, Jesus is helping me with life. The self-help Jesus. But now I was like, I'm going to do whatever you want. I'm ready to live for you. Now, really quickly, I went to two churches, two Sundays in a row, and felt nothing. They were Assembly of God churches, and I'm not saying anything bad about the Assembly of God. They were good churches. The guy preached a fine sermon. The worship was good. People were raising their hands and into it. But nothing happened here. I knew what it was like to be in church and to be struck by God in worship, to be struck by God with conviction during the teaching, to be drawn to want to do more for him, but that didn't happen to me. And I literally thought this. The second time I went, I thought, and I was ashamed. I was ashamed of the things I'd done. And I thought, God doesn't want me anymore because of just what I've done. God's going to move on for someone else. This is what it's going to be like. I'm not really going to be spoken to by God again. When a cruise buddy of mine called me up and he said to me, Kenan Boer, Robert, I got saved. having no idea that I know exactly what he's talking about. I said, what? He goes, I got saved. This is the same guy I talked about last week that burned his albums. Okay? He says, Robert, I got saved, and you got to come to church with me on Friday. So I went to church with him on Friday. It was a strange little charismatic church on Trumbull in Albuquerque. When we opened the door, there were people slain in the spirit in the foyer. You had to walk over them to get in. And we go in and we sit down, and the band starts to play, and God says to me quietly, not out loud, but just says to me, time to come home, son. And I'm still moved by it today as he brought me back. And I think that God took me through those 2 weeks of going to church because what I'd done was so severe, God didn't want me to think it was trivial. And he wanted me to drink every last bit of the bitterness from living out in the world, to know this world has nothing to offer me and that I had to come back for him. And I started to cry there in that service. And I'm not a cool crier. I kind of admire preachers who, when they preach, they can cry and a tear comes down and they keep preaching while they're crying. When I get moved in the pulpit, I always collect myself. You guys have been here for a while, you know that. I start to get moved by something, I'm like, hold on, wait a minute. Because I'm an ugly crier, and I don't want you to have to see that. I don't want you guys to have to watch that. It's just like, and I cry, I bawled in that pew, and nobody said anything to me, which is really funny. They all noticed me. They were like, look at this guy, he's sobbing. And later on, there would be laughing in the spirit, but I don't know about crying in the spirit. But really, that's what it was as God brought me back home. Now, I bring that story to you today because I had to come to the point again where I made a strong desire to change. I suddenly wanted to come back to God. And that was the repentance that God did his work and brought me back, getting my buddy saved and doing the work that he would do. And some of you guys here today are in that same place. Some of you guys can't believe you're in church today while I'm talking about my story because you've walked away from God. And God's come after you. You know he's digging around the tree, but you haven't identified it yet as God doing it. And, you know, I often think, why couldn't God just give us a bunch more in order to bring us back instead of taking everything away? But probably if you get more, you're not going to think about God, right? So God took everything away from me, so I would have to go to him. Maybe God's got doing some things in your life now because he's saying, come back to me. And I'm hoping that you will return to him today. Now in the altar call, there's three I could give, and I'm going to leave off just as us as Christians that have a right relationship with God. If there's something that God may have spoke to you about that needs to change in your life, maybe a hidden fault, maybe something that's deceitful, because sin is deceitful, and people can justify sin. The way you can tell whether or not you're justifying sin is to say it out loud to someone. This is okay for me because. This sin is all right for me because. And when you do that, you can kind of go, oh, that probably is, I'm deceived by that. But if you are here today and you walked away from God and you need to come back, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. You've been gone for a significant amount of time and you need to come back now. God's calling you. And second, if you've never made a commitment to Christ, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Christ. You may have grown up in a Christian church. You may be a good person human-wise, but you haven't been born again and you need to be. So I want to give you that opportunity. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. And as Jesus took this outrageous statement and turned it in to a call for repentance, and we want to respond to that, we know that there are things in our lives that need to change, and we pray that you would help us to do that. And I thank you for those who are here who don't know you. I pray you'd give them boldness to respond. I also pray for those who are here who have walked away from you and need to come back. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. I'm also not going to take a long time in doing this because I talked a lot about what it means to become a Christian in the study. You have to repent, confess, receive, and believe. You have that strong desire to change. You confess your sin. You receive Jesus as your Savior, and you believe in him. John 1 says that whoever receives him, he gives the power to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. And if you're here as well and you need to come back and you know it, God's just spoken to you, then I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and I'm going to ask you want to give your life to Christ or give your life back to him, just raise your hand. God bless you guys here in the front. God bless you there. That's great. God bless you all the way in the back. Man, that's great. God bless you. Over to my right. That's awesome. Sir, down here in the front. That's great. Ma'am, right by the aisle, God bless you. And ma'am, right there in the middle, God bless you as well. Back over on the side here to my left, God bless you, ma'am. And you guys down here near the front and in the back, God bless you, sir. It's great. All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. And this is the common prayer that I use when I'm praying for people to receive Christ. And when you listen to this prayer now, you realize so much of it is connected to the passages that we covered. So pray this after me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Or welcome back. If you've come back to Christ, then welcome back. And I just want to encourage you on a couple of things. Number one, if you've returned, there is shame that comes along with what we did in the world. But the only place in the Bible you see God running is when the father ran to the prodigal son. It's a representation of God. Another place you see God run, but he runs to the prodigal son and God's running to you. Don't let your guilt and your shame. You are forgiven of your sin and your guilt and shame are taken away. He takes them from you. And that's why it's a glorious thing for us to have that forgiveness. Number two, you're not saved when you raise your hand. Raising your hand doesn't save you. Praying a prayer doesn't save you. It's something happening inside of you. You have that strong desire to change. You confess to God and then you're transformed. And that's what saves you. It's you coming to him and him saving you. I just want you to know that because sometimes people think, well, I raised my hand in church. I'm okay. No, there's a transformation God's doing. Your raising your hand was just saying, it was your moment of faith where you're saying, I'm ready. I want to pray this prayer. I want to raise my hand because I'm ready now to give my life wholeheartedly to Christ. All right. So I want to pray for you guys now. And I want to pray for us in this concept of repentance. I want to pray for myself as well because sin is so deceptive. Sometimes we as Christians need to repent and we make excuses for it and we don't do it. So I'm going to pray for us. The Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. I'm going to ask men and women, it's in the generic sense there, to lift up your hand and pray. And I want to pray for you. I'm going to pray for us. Father, we want to come before you and ask you for help in our lives. We have a sin nature. Our flesh struggles against our spirit and our spirit against our flesh, so we don't do the things we want to do, and we're sorry. We pray that you would help us, that we can keep things right with you and keep short accounts with you so that our fellowship with you isn't broken. And we're so grateful for your forgiveness and your mercy and that you do come after us because you love us. You leave the 99 and you go after the one. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @Calvary Tucson or Facebook @Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.